And so this week we're going to continue in our study, which we first touch upon back in verse 4 of Jude, regarding what I'm going to call the corruption or the corrupt characteristics of a false teacher. A study which is again picked up by Jude in verses 8 to 16. Herein, Jude describes for us the corrupt characteristics of the false teacher. And as those who are beloved of God, as those who are kept for Christ and called, that's Jude 1:1, if we are going to be fully blessed as a church, that's Jude 1:2, and if we are going to contend earnestly for our common salvation, for that faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, that's Jude 1:3, we must, all of us, be able to recognize, first of all, the false teaching of the false teacher. That's Jude 1:4. And we must be warned about the condemnation of the false teacher. That's Jude verses 5 through 7. So that we might fear. And this morning we are going to continue on our discovery of the corrupt characteristics of the false teacher, which we first saw back in verse 4, but Jude again picks up in verses 8 to 16. Jude gives us the corrupt characteristics of the false teacher and of the false brethren, so that we might quickly recognize them and thus take appropriate defensive and offensive spiritual action, so as to guard the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so as to contend earnestly for the faith, to protect the purity of the church, the bride of Christ. And so, with that theme in mind of the description of the corrupt characteristics of the false teacher, would you follow along with me as we read verses 8 to 16? This is critical so that we might recognize their characteristics and protect the church. Jude writes, starting in verse 8, "Yet in the same way, these men," he's talking about the false teachers, the apostates, the corrupt false brethren, "in the same way, these men, by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are the hidden reefs in your love feasts." That would be the Lord's Supper. "And when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever." It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones, to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are the grumblers, the fault finders, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we embark on this study of this portion of the book of Jude, as Jude in verses 8 to 16, Father, is going to lay out for us the different characteristics and qualities, those corrupt attributes of the false teachers. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Jude, has saw fit to give us this instruction, this profile, that we might be able to recognize very clearly those who are apostates, those who are false brethren, those who are the false teachers. These are their methods. These are their characteristics. These are their attributes. This is how we might recognize them most clearly and most readily, so that we might be ready to contend earnestly for the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints, that we might defend the bride, the bride of Christ, that dear, precious bride for whom Christ has died. Father, give us the insight and the wisdom through the truth that you are imparting to us by your Spirit, that we would become those who, through careful discernment, are able to recognize any false teachers, whether they be on the television or the radio or the internet, through some book that is published, through some local preaching, or even if any were, as Jude says here, were to work their way into and creep into the congregation. Help us, Father, to recognize the marks of the false brethren, that we might protect the truth and the gospel and the precious bride of Christ. Help us to learn these characteristics one by one, that we would know what to look for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now look with me to begin with at verse 8. Notice with me, if you will, at the very beginning of verse 8, that Jude begins to describe for us the character and the corruption of these false teachers. And he does so by, first of all, comparing them directly to these three groups of condemned individuals, which we have looked at in the last 2 weeks, back in verses 5 to 7. He is comparing them to these unbelieving and rebellious Jews in the wilderness, which we saw in verse 5. He is also comparing them to these unbelieving and rebellious angels who did not keep their own domain. We saw that in verse 6. And he's comparing these false teachers who creep into the church with the unbelieving and rebellious Gentiles in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we saw that in verse 7. And so here in Jude, beginning in verse 8, he starts to speak directly about these apostate false teachers by comparing them directly to these condemned Jews, angels, and Gentiles by saying this. Jude begins, "Yet in the same way as these men." That is, in the same way as the unbelieving Jews, in the same way as the unbelieving Gentiles, in the same way as these unbelieving angels. These apostate false teachers act in unbelief and rebellion, resulting in condemnation. So there is a direct connection between all of these groups of unbelieving, rebellious individuals. The unbelieving Jews, the fallen angels, the rebellious Gentiles, and the false teachers who work their way into the church. They are all marked out by unbelief and rebellion against God. They all corrupt the truth of God, and they will all be condemned. Now, Jude, first of all, refers to these apostate false teachers in verse 8 as these, or these men. And he refers to these false teachers as these men, or these, six times in verses 8 to 19. As he describes for us in these verses several aspects of the false teacher's corrupt character. Track with me for a moment, if you will, by looking at these uses of the word these, or these men, in reference to the false teachers. First of all, we see already in verse 8, he references these false teachers by saying, "These men," those are the false teachers, "by dreaming, defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties." He refers to these false teachers again as these men in verse 10. "These men," he says, "revile the things they do not understand." And again, he picks up the theme of these false teachers by calling them these men in verse 12. "These men are hidden reefs in your love feasts." And in verse 14, he says, "It was about these men that Enoch prophesied." Verse 16, "These are the grumblers, the fault finders, who follow after their own lusts." And then in verse 19, "These are the ones who cause division, worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. And so over and over again, these men, or these who are described in this way, Jude is going to tell us in this section, this is what they do. This is their modus operandi, if you will. These are their attributes. These are their methods. These are their corrupt characteristics. This is the way they are and who they are and what they do. These are the false teachers. This is their corrupt characteristic. This is their final condemnation. And so Jude, and the Spirit through Jude, wants us to know these characteristics, these qualities of the false teachers, so that we might be able to recognize them, so that we might fear their ways, so that we might recoil at their final destiny, so that we who are beloved of the Father, who are kept of Christ and are called, verse 1, we who are blessed with mercy and peace and love, verse 2, who share this common salvation, verse 3, who are called to contend earnestly for the faith, also verse 3, against these false teachers who creep into the congregation. Jude wants us to recognize their corrupt characteristics. These men who have crept into the congregation unnoticed. That's verse 4. These men who secretly introduce destructive heresies into the church. That's 2 Peter 2:1. These men who have long beforehand been marked out for this condemnation. That's verse 4. These ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Also verse 4. These corrupt men who deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. That's also Jude verse 4. So Jude is saying, in the same way as these unbelieving Jews in the wilderness, as these unbelieving angels who left their proper abode, as the unbelieving Gentiles of Sodom and Gomorrah who went after the strange flesh, in the same way, these false teachers, these men, he says, first of all, verse 8, by dreaming, you see that? By dreaming, they do three things. Number one, they defile the flesh. Number two, they reject authority. And number three, they revile angelic majesty. Now, we have just enough time this morning to cover this issue of dreaming and the defiling of the flesh and the rejection of authority. So we're going to look at the first two characteristics, the first two corrupt characteristics of the false teachers. Actually, three if you include dreaming. They are dreamers, they defile the flesh, and they reject authority. This is how we might recognize their presence. Next time, Lord willing, we're going to pick up this theme of their reviling of angelic majesty. That's a really interesting statement, isn't it, by Jude? What does that mean? Why is that important for us to understand? And that's going to be next time. But these are the characteristics, the corrupt qualities of the false teacher. And this is verses 8 and following. It is critical that we would be able to identify the enemy. Because the enemy, the Bible tells us, is often disguised as an angel of light, or as a wolf in sheep's clothing. This is how they have crept into the congregation unnoticed. If you think about it, every year the United States of America, the U.S. government, spends literally multiplied millions of dollars and thousands upon thousands of investigative man hours seeking to recognize, to identify the characteristics, the attributes, the activities of terrorists all around the world. It's important in the United States that we would be able to know who these terrorists are and what they are up to and what they look like. We need to discover and uncover their secrets and their covert plans before they strike, right? Before lives are lost. This is no game. We understand this on the world stage. Recognizing the terrorists is critical because there is so much at stake. We need to recognize their faces. We need to know about their movements and their intentions. We need to know their patterns of behavior and their methodology. We need to know their means so that we are not blindsided and caught off guard like we were on September 11, 2001, and literally with terrible and devastating results. And so in the same way, Jude is saying, these false teachers are basically spiritual terrorists within the church. And so we need to know everything we can about them so that we might recognize them, so that we might be warned back from the threat which they pose to the church, so that these false teachers might be discovered and exposed and unmasked, so that their methods might be known, so that their corrupt character would be understood, so that their condemnation might be made clear, so that we might then, in response to recognizing them, contend earnestly for the faith, so that we who are beloved, kept, called, and blessed, we who share this common salvation, might defend that faith against the destructive lies and the damnable heresies of these false brethren. And in Jude 8, Jude continues then to dissect the qualities for us of the false teacher by describing to us what they're like and who they are. We've already seen several of these corrupt qualities back in verse 4. We've already seen that they enter into congregations by stealth. They are very secretive, like terrorists who come into our country under false pretenses. These men sneak into congregations. We've also noted that these false teachers are marked out for condemnation, that they are ungodly, that they turn the grace of God into licentiousness, and that they deny Jesus Christ. Now in verse 8, Jude tells us, first of all, that these men are given over to dreaming. A very interesting but important character trait. Look again at verse 8. This is the next element of these false teachers. They sneak into congregations unnoticed. They're marked out for condemnation. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness. They deny Jesus Christ, and they will be condemned. But they are also dreamers. This is a part of their corrupt character quality. This is the next telltale sign of the false teacher. This is the next character trait of the spiritual terrorist. And Jude gives this to us so that we might recognize and be warned against them. Jude writes, "Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming." And apparently this condition of dreaming, Jude says, motivates them to defile the flesh, to reject authority, and to revile angels. And again, what is meant by dreaming? What is that? What do we mean? What does Jude mean? He says these dreamers, these ones given over to dreaming. How is this a character quality that produces these other traits of defiling the flesh and rejecting authority and reviling angelic majesties? Literally in the Greek there, Jude says that these are those who are given over to dreaming. Present passive participle. They're given over to dreaming. In other words, what Jude is ultimately saying is they have not derived their doctrine, their teaching, their ideas, their understanding from actual, direct, faithful, accurate interpretation of the Word of God. Rather, their ideas and their understandings have arisen from their own vain, fleshly imaginations and also very possibly under some kind of demonic influence. They are basically guessing or imagining or dreaming how things ought to be when it comes to the will of God. Their doctrine, their teaching is the product of their fallen human common sense and even demonic influence. And this is, by the way it always is with bad doctrine. Bad doctrine always arises from the imaginations of men, out of their own fleshly thinking. It's always something that men have dreamed up, the way they think it ought to be, the way they think God ought to be, the way they imagine that God's will ought to be expressed. And often as they will deny the clear teaching of the Word of God, they tend to wander off into unfruitful ideas which do not save men's souls, which do not build up the body of Christ, which actually cause many to go astray. As it says, for example, in reference to these false teachers over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul is describing there the false teachers. He says, "For some men, straying from these things," that is, straying from the once for all faith delivered to the saints, straying from that unchanging body of Christian truth which is recorded forever in the Word of God, some men have strayed from these things and have turned aside to fruitless discussion. They talk about things, they preach and teach things which do not save, which do not bless, which do not sanctify. Wanting to be teachers of the law, Paul continues, even though they do not understand what they are saying. In other words, they don't know the Scriptures. They don't know the Word of God. They do not rightly handle the Word of God. They do not understand, Paul says, either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. I mean, they're sure. Their dreams, their imaginations have so ministered to their thoughts evil that they preach and teach their wrong ideas with great confidence. I mean, they're certain. They're very certain about their thoughts which they have about God. They do not really, many of them, understand what they are truly saying, even though they are making very bold and confident assertions. The prophet Jeremiah, though, gives us some very clear warnings about the doom and the danger of these false shepherds. Listen to what Jeremiah has to say. In fact, we're going to look at a lot of verses out of Jeremiah. Would you turn there in your Bibles? Jeremiah chapter 23. Here, Jeremiah, here the Lord actually, through Jeremiah, is addressing those false shepherds, those false pastors and preachers and teachers within the nation of Israel. And he begins in verse 1 of Jeremiah 23 with these words, "Woe." Now that word woe means condemnation, God's judgment. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. Then look all the way down to verse 25. As the Lord is continuing to pronounce condemnation through Jeremiah, as he speaks of these false prophets, these false shepherds, who claim to have dreams from the Lord. Look at this. The Lord says, "I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, 'I had a dream. I had a dream.' How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own hearts?" In other words, the dreams they're claiming to have are not from me. They're of their own imagination. They're of their own flesh. They hadn't received a dream from the Lord. They were merely relaying the deception of their own hearts. He goes on in verse 27, "who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams." In other words, their dreams come in and these men give attention to their dreams so that they might gain attention, so that they might gain accolades, so that they might gain praise, and so that they might then disseminate their own ideas. They share their false dreams not to draw men unto me, God says, but to rather draw men unto themselves. He says they intend to make people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another. "Oh, I've had a dream. I've had a dream." "Just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal." God is saying here that any relating to the brethren of a dream which God did not give is tantamount to Baal worship. "Which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. The prophet who has had a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in the truth." In other words, there's a bunch of guys going around, "I've heard from the Lord. I've had a dream." The Lord says, "Yeah, go ahead and let them preach their dreams. It's not for me. Rather, I'm calling the men who have my word to preach it. Proclaim the Scriptures." God has called men to preach the revealed word, not to relate their dreams, unless it is directly and truly from the Lord. And that will be inescapable and absolute. He continues on in verse 28. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophet, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. God told me this. God said this. God gave me this impression. God said, God led me to believe this. And God said, I didn't tell them that at all. Just because you have an impression doesn't mean it's from God. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and their reckless boasting. Oh, I hear from God regularly. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit. In other words, all of their claims for dreams and so on has never produced a single true spiritual benefit among my people. It doesn't help them. How does that dream help the people of God? Declares the Lord. Now, when this people or the prophet or a priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? Then you say to them, what oracle? In other words, God hasn't spoken to them. God has not given a dream or a vision. The Lord declares, I will abandon you. Then as for the prophet or the priest or the people who say the oracle of the Lord, that is, doesn't matter what they are, priest, prophet, whatever, they say the Lord has spoken to them. He says, I will bring punishment upon that man and his household. I'm going to judge him. I'm going to judge his house for falsely claiming to have heard from me. Instead, we go back to the verse where the Lord says, let them talk about their dreams, but you have my word, proclaim it. Proclaim it. You go around saying you have dreams from the Lord, which God did not give to you, and God will bring punishment upon that household. And thus Jude also could have in mind, by the way, that these false teachers, back in Jude 1:8, he very well could have in mind that these false teachers are in fact claiming to have received special dreams and revelations from God. Because we do know for a fact that indeed all throughout Scripture, God does legitimately give new revelation by ways of visions and dreams. You remember, for example, Joseph in the Old Testament, that God gave to him a series of genuine dreams wherein he then came to understand that one day his parents and even his brothers would bow down to him. That's back in Genesis 37, for example, if you want to turn there, Genesis 37, verse 5. And by the way, if you look at the dreams and the visions in Scripture, a true dream and vision is startlingly, glaringly, blazingly, without question, from Yahweh himself. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, this is verse 5, when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? And what's the answer to that? Yes. Are you going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he still had another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had it still another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars. That would be including Joseph and his mother and the brethren. They were all bowing down to me. He related this to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? His brothers were therefore jealous of him, but his father kept these sayings in mind. Time would literally escape us if we took took the time this morning to explore every genuine, legitimate dream and vision in Scripture. And so we know that the Word of God tells us that God does grant new revelation through dreams and visions. We also know from the Old Testament prophet Joel that when the Holy Spirit was to be poured out upon God's people in a fresh, new way at the day of Pentecost, that part of that evidence of His outpouring on that day of Pentecost was that God's people, in receiving the Spirit, would have visions and dreams. We read, for example, in Joel 2:28, as Joel prophetically speaks of that day of Pentecost, he says, quote, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind," that is, not on all mankind without reference to salvation or faith. He means all manner of men from every tribe, tongue, and nation who are mine. On them I will pour out my Spirit. We need to be very careful with statements like mankind and all men and world in the Scriptures. We need to check the context that we are not applying it too broadly. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. And this was the great initial evidence of the outpouring of the Spirit upon the church. According to Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 15 to 18, this is precisely what took place on the day of Pentecost in fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And so it is then that the false teacher will often seek to take advantage of this prophetic promise of Joel by claiming to have received dreams and visions from God, which have thus been given to him and provide for him special insight and understanding to which others are not privy. The Lord told me. You know, if you think about it, the average false teacher can't just throw out their own opinion, typically, without making it seem like their ideas have somehow either come to them from God in a vision or dream, or somehow through some special insight into the Scriptures. They can't just walk around saying, well, my opinion is, and I think this or that. I mean, they could do that, but it might not and clearly would not be as persuasive among those who profess faith in Christ as if they were to claim to have received some dream or vision or special insight into the Word of God that no one else has received. Watch out when people say, well, the Lord told me, if it does not clearly and decisively come from the teaching and doctrine of Scripture directly, do not give heed to it. But either way, for the false teacher, whether their dreams come by their imaginations or by a false claim of prophecy or even by demonic influence, and it could be demonic influence. 1 Timothy 4:1 says that the Spirit says that in the later times, and we're in the later times, some will fall away from the faith. Not that they'll lose their salvation, but that some will profess faith in Christ only later to denounce that faith. These people will pay attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. And so when they have these dreams, it could just simply be their own fleshly imaginations. It could be a boastful false claim that they have received something from the Lord, some special insight into the Word of God, or it could even be, the Scriptures tell us, demonic influence. And so these false teachers, in one way or another, are led by their dreams, whatever they may be, whatever the source may be, and they do three things, Jude tells us, with these dreams, whether they arise from the flesh or from a demonic source, or merely from pride. They first of all defile the flesh, they secondly reject authority, and thirdly they revile angelic majesties. Very interesting selection or cross-section of qualities that Jude gives to us here that result from these dreams, and that will help us to recognize the characteristics of these false teachers as we seek to contend earnestly for the faith against their wicked influence. He says, first of all, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, and they revile angelic majesties. Let's go through these one by one. And this morning we'll have time probably for the defiling of the flesh and the rejection of authority. First of all, Jude says that these dreamers defile the flesh. This really takes us back and is very reminiscent to what Jude said all the way back in verse 4 when he talked about these ungodly men turning the grace of God into what? Licentiousness. And Jude later says in verse 15 that these are ungodly men who in ungodly deeds do things in an ungodly way. These really are going to be fleshly men. They are clearly devoid of the Spirit. They do not have the fruit of the Spirit. They are men of flesh. Paul describes the deeds of the flesh over in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. He says that here are the deeds of the flesh. And so right away, you're going to know, you're going to be looking for in the false teacher the deeds of the flesh. These dreamers are given over to defiling the flesh. Well, here are the deeds of the flesh. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're dealing with a false teacher, sooner or later, some of these fleshly behavior patterns will become increasingly obvious in their conduct. However, for a godly minister and for true sheep, there will be the fruits of the Spirit. Remember those? Fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so ask yourself, from this brother, from this teacher, am I seeing predominantly the deeds of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit? The danger then of the false teacher, the reason Jude is telling us that these dreamers defile the flesh, is then really also described for us over in 2 Peter 2:2, because Peter there also in the second chapter of 2 Peter is describing for us these ungodly false teachers. And he's speaking there in verse 2 of 2 Peter 2 of the influence of these fleshly men. And notice what he says. Notice the fleshliness of these men. He says, many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Rather than contending earnestly for the faith, as Jude calls us to, when believers follow after the sensuality of these men, Peter says that the way of the truth is maligned, blasphemed, and reviled. This is why I think Jude begins verse 8 by saying, just like these wicked angels who perhaps went after strange flesh, just like these men of Sodom and Gomorrah who went after strange flesh, so these false teachers, these dreamers, corrupt the flesh. They are like the unbelieving Israelites who desired the pleasures of Egypt for a season rather than with God in the wilderness. Over in his parallel passage again in 2 Peter chapter 2, now in verse 10, Peter goes on to say about these apostate false teachers that they, quote, indulge in the lust of defiling passion, unquote. This is the characteristic of a false brother, of a false teacher. They are given over to lust and immorality. Is it any wonder then how in our own day that very often false teachers are often brought to the forefront in media scandals of moral corruption? Men and women, dear men and women, we must be a people who, as individuals in our families and in the congregation, pursue purity, moral purity, as a way of life. If God is going to bless us and bless our teaching and empower us for life and for ministry so that we might be able to contend earnestly for the faith, we must be those who are unlike the false brethren, unlike the false teachers, we must be those who are given over to moral purity. Peter continues in 2 Peter chapter 2 in speaking of these men again in verse 14, he says of them, quote, they have eyes full of adultery, and they never cease from sin. enticing stable or unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. They're driven to engage in fraudulent ministry because they want people to trust them so they can take moral advantage of people. You see a pastor who goes after this, who ends up committing adultery or something like that, more than likely he is bearing witness that he is not simply just a Christian who's fallen into some sin, but very often a false teacher. 2 Peter chapter 2, again, verse 18. Peter continues to describe the corrupt fleshly character of these false teachers. He says of these individuals that they speak out, quote, arrogant words of vanity. They entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. He's talking about false converts. People who profess faith in Jesus Christ, they bear out by their own continuation in immorality that they in fact were never converted, and they're actually worse off now that they've heard the gospel and falsely professed faith in Christ. Now that they're back in their sin, they're far worse off than they were to begin with. And of such people, Peter continues down in verse 21 of 2 Peter 2. He said it would be better for them had they not known the way of righteousness. It's better to have never heard the gospel, never have falsely professed faith in Christ, never have rubbed shoulders with a church or a congregation, never been in the midst of godly people, saved brethren. It's better to have never known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. Therefore, Peter says, it has happened to them according to the proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. In other words, one who professes faith in Christ only then to turn back in commitment to ongoing immorality, unrepentant immorality, whether it be fornication, that would be any intimacy outside of marriage, homosexuality, effeminate behavior, anything like that. If you do that after having claimed to follow Christ, it is like eating vomit. It is like wallowing in the mud. Very, very graphic language, but the scriptures do not want us to misunderstand how deadly are the ways of false converts, apostate brethren, and the false teacher. Their claims to knowing Christ are more often than not false. And against them, we must defend the purity of the gospel of Christ. We must walk worthy of our calling, so that in all things the Lord Jesus Christ and not the flesh would be manifest in our lives and in our church. Secondly, the second result of the dreamers, of their imaginations or even demonic influence, not only are they given over to defiling the flesh, he also says that these dreamers reject authority. They reject authority. This is the next sign of the false teacher's corrupt character, the next indication of the false brethren. They are in rebellion against the authority of Christ, against the authority of the prophets, against the authority of the apostles, against the authority of the Word of God, against the authority of the proclaimed Word of God, and against those in the church who have that position of God-given church authority. More often than not, you will find false teachers and false brethren have real issues with godly spiritual authority and leadership. Whenever the truth is proclaimed, they immediately begin to bristle and fight and struggle against the authority of Christ and the Word and the proclaiming of the Scriptures. They hate authority. They want rather to go by the the indulgence of their own fleshly imagination. They are fleshly. They are proud. They are self-centered. They are sure their own way of doing things is right. They do not wish to be subject to authority. They want to blaze their own trail. They want to push their own agenda, their own idiosyncrasies, their own views, their own sinful lifestyle patterns in opposition to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And for the false teacher, they want for themselves followers rather than followers of Jesus Christ. And they will be, by the way, frankly and honestly, jealous of the true authority and trust which godly men engender within the congregation. And such individuals want nothing more than to destroy that God-given authority and trust and to make that authority and that trust in the eyes of the people suspect. False teachers and false brethren will more often than not be those who are most at odds with godly leadership. It's a very clear way to distinguish between godly leadership and false teachers. Ask yourself, who is opposing them? Now, we're not touting the way some charismatic churches do that, well, the preacher is untouchable and you can't question him. The only authority any preacher ever has is under the authority of the Great Shepherd and the authority of Christ in His revealed Word. The only authority I have to bind your conscience is what is said in the Word. And my authority stops there because it's Christ's authority and the authority of His Word. And no man ever has the right to bind the conscience of anyone beyond the revealed will of God in the Scriptures. It ends there. But these individuals were very often, through their dreams and their visions and their fleshly ways, try to get men to follow themselves and thus bind men's consciences regarding their own idiosyncrasies, their own unique teachings. In fact, if you remember here in Jude, the first two characteristics of these dreamers, the sensuality and the despising of authority, this is going to be very clear in the false teacher. Ultimately, the false teacher and the false brethren will not submit themselves to authority. They'll have a problem with the authority of Christ. They'll have a problem with the authority of Scripture and the apostles and the prophets, with the faith once for all delivered to the saints and with godly church leadership. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we find that there as well, these two principles of sensuality and rebellion against authority are both pictured in the first 8 verses of 2 Timothy 3. Let me show you this. Again, we see these two qualities of fleshliness and rebellion against authority. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. Paul begins, "Remember this, or understand this, that in the last days," and biblically again, we are in the last days, according to the Scriptures, if you study the Word of God, you find out that the last days, or the end times, is described as the entire time between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we're in those last days. So Paul says in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And then here is the fleshliness. "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive." And then notice this first element now of despising authority. They are what? Disobedient to parents. So it's not just the false teacher, it's anyone who is not under the authority of Christ in subjection to the Spirit. They disobey parents, they're ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving, good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such men as these. Stay away from people governed and driven by the flesh. Instead, preach the gospel to them. "For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions." There's the lust again. always learning and never able to come or arrive to the knowledge of the truth. There's the dreaming. Right? Then he concludes with this, verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Here's the opposition to authority again. So these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. What is being said here in Timothy is that just like Jannes and Jambres, who stood against Moses' authority, so too men who stand against authority are corrupt in mind and are disqualified regarding the faith. Now, Jannes and Jambres are not mentioned specifically by name in the Old Testament, but according to tradition, it is thought that these two men were among the former magicians in Pharaoh's courts who had opposed Moses as the Lord was calling upon Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of Egypt. And tradition also suggests that these two men later falsely claimed to convert to Judaism, leaving the nation of Egypt with the Jews. And it was suggested by tradition that Jannes and Jambres even were among those who stirred up the people of Israel to call upon Aaron to build the golden calf. As false brethren, they were leading the people astray out from under godly leadership. But whether this particular tradition is correct or not, either way, it is clear that these two men were opposed to Moses' leadership. And so there is this direct connection in the Word of God between sensuality and fleshliness and the opposition to spiritual authority. And you will see this behavior pattern in false brethren, in false converts. They will be fleshly in their behavior, and they will typically stand against church authority. Many false teachers today who present themselves as pastors and teachers are guilty of frequently challenging the writings of Scripture, claiming that the Bible is wrong or even has been misinterpreted by generations and centuries of faithful, godly pastors and teachers. Clearly, it is their opinion, their dreams, that trump the authority of the Bible. Just like those pastors that I mentioned last week in that formerly evangelical church in San Francisco that have thrown off the teaching of Scripture regarding homosexuality, claiming that teaching against that and requiring that members not be homosexual is somehow suppressing their human fulfillment. And thus, these so-called pastors are, in pride, claiming greater authority than the Bible, are they not? They despise authority. They despise the authority of Christ, of the prophets, apostles, His Word, of the preaching of His Word, and that of godly church leadership. Well, there's a lot more to say about their opposition to authority, and we're going to tackle next week, Lord willing, the reviling of angelic majesties. What is that? And how does that arise out of the dreaming of these false teachers? Because this is indeed a part of recognizing their characteristics. And so we're going to continue over the next few weeks looking at some very, very challenging verses in the book of Jude. What does it mean, for example, when it says that Michael, the angel, disputed over the body of Moses? And what about the sins of Cain and Balaam and Korah? Well, we're going to start to explore that next time. And what about this reviling of angelic majesties? We're going to unpack all of that and make that, Lord willing, very, very clear. But through all of this, we are building up our spiritual defenses. We are gathering the spiritual weapons of our warfare. We are being trained in giving a defense of the faith. And we are being prepared to contend earnestly for the faith. And we are being readied to quickly recognize and know how to handle those who creep into churches and bring with them false doctrine. And may God grant us wisdom to put these divine principles of recognizing the false teachers to active use for the glory of the gospel, for the honor of Christ, for the defense of the church, for the protection of the brethren, so that we might recognize if and when such men should come in, that we would see their corrupt characteristics, methods, teaching, and condemnation if they should ever find their way into our midst, and they have before, and they very well could again. And may God grant us wisdom as we seek to strengthen the brethren within the flock and even other churches by talking to the brethren through our preaching as it goes out on the internet. May the Lord grant us opportunity to strengthen one another, to share with others, that they might likewise recognize the false teacher, that they might be ready to contend earnestly for the faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this clear agenda of the Holy Spirit through Jude. This week after week, he is teaching us how to recognize the characteristics and the teaching and the methodology and the outcome and the judgment of these false teachers, of apostates, of false brethren who might creep into our midst, wolves among the sheep, tares among the wheat. Father, we do not wish to falsely uproot as we might accidentally uproot one of the elect, as the scriptures say. And we would continue to plead and appeal to false teachers, to false converts, and even to brethren who have been caught up under false teaching to repent and turn. If they are without Christ, Lord, even now we pray for their salvation. And if any brother has ever been caught up or is caught up in some kind of false influence that is leading them away from their stability in Christ, would you bring them back and guard them and protect them? Would we have such an insight through our own behavior to recognize these men and to warn against their teaching and to stand and defend the faith, to protect the brethren, that the weaker brethren and those who might be less discerning will not be taken down by the predators, like the gazelles on the edge of the flock, the edge of the herd, that are taken down by the lions. Help us to protect the borders of the true church. Help us also, though, Father, to go out and to proclaim with great joy and passion the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.